From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Glad to be in studio. As always, our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mailbox, 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants, they're standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Terry, listening in Lawrenceville, Georgia. Hi, Terry.
Hello, Hank. Good to talk to you.
Likewise.
I've got a son-in-law who's an atheist. He believes in evolution. I've been talking to him, you know, with gentleness and respect, you know, as Peter says, and as you often say, trying to share with him my faith and the illogic approach that Dawkins and Darwin took in their work, and have not had any success. And I was wondering, I heard about this film from Illustria Media called Origin. Is that something that would be good for a person who is a true atheist and just has no real knowledge of the Bible?
I think it'd be fantastic, because one of the things that Origin does is it speaks without preaching. In other words, just watching the film, you intuitively recognize that there is no other explanation for the complexity of life other than a designer. And if you follow truth wherever it leads, that truth will inevitably lead you in the direction of an uncaused first cause, as opposed to the untenable notion that nothing creates everything, that life comes from non-life, and that the life that comes from non-life creates metaphysical realities like ethos or mores, or even sex, which is not only physical but metaphysical as well.
Right. And I think something that's not preachy and that approaches it from a scientific perspective may be something he might listen to. As, you know, I've tried the preaching part of it, and that's just not made any impact. So maybe this kind of approach will be a big help.
Well, I think it's a fantastic help, and there are a lot of people that have watched these films from Illustria Media and seen the tapestry of life and recognized intuitively there's something going on here that cannot be explained by simple chance, can't be explained by the kind of, well, outlandish ideas that are being proposed, like directed or undirected panspermia. The answers that are given today are simply unsatisfying. And I think that as you watch this film, and it's only about 48 minutes, you watch this film, that becomes apparent. But it doesn't become apparent because you're pushing an agenda, but you're actually just looking at complexity and recognizing there is no way that this just happened.
Thank you, Hank. God bless you, man.
Thank you very much, and God bless you. You know, I think so often about what it takes to believe that hippo-like animals evolved into whales. It takes such an enormous leap of faith, and yet so many have taken that leap of faith uncritically, without really considering the leap they've taken. Simply put, extant fossil transitions are scant. And as such, belief in the evolutionary development of physiological wonders like blowholes, sonar, diving mechanisms, it takes a commendable amount of Darwinian devotion, devotion that no one should have, because it is not in concert with facts. It is against the tide of evidence. Molecular evidence, for example, appears to be at odds with fossil evidence. Fossil similarities point to hippos as first cousins of pigs. Molecular similarities position hippos as first cousins to whales. But in either case, it takes substantial faith to suppose that those similarities provide an adequate basis for neo-Darwinianism. The notion that unguided, purposeless processes could transform the ears of a land-dwelling, freshwater, hippo-like animal into the echolocation system of a sea-dwelling saltwater whale, and that in a mere matter of 10 million years, takes more faith than anyone on the planet should be able to muster. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Peter in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Peter.
Hi, sir. Good evening. Thank you very much for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I've been listening to you now for like 2 years. I came up from Africa.
Ah, what part of Africa?
Nigeria.
Oh, Nigeria.
Yeah, I live in Nigeria. I also studied at state in South Africa.
Huh.
Cape Town, yeah.
Well, I've spoken in Cape Town a number of times, and Durban, and Johannesburg, and actually speak Afrikaans.
Oh, Afrikaans. Ekremora?
Yeah, kan je verstaan.
Okay. That's about what I can say in Afrikaans. Yeah. Thank you very much. Thank you for all you do. I have a situation here. I came out here like 12 years ago, been back and forth, but my wife divorced me, and I listened to you, and I know what you normally will say about reconciliation and all of that. Now, I was just preparing to see how I could settle down after 8 years, and a group of pastors came from her church that began to talk to me about reconciliation and all of that, and it's difficult for me, you know, and to my knowledge, she's like gone out with two people that I know, and I made my own mistakes too here and there, and I get to know more about you and more about things of God and be serious about God, but now I don't know how to go about the reconciliation they're talking about, and that's the reason for my call specifically.
Sure.
You know, that.
Yeah, Peter, here's the thing, and I think it's beautiful the way you've expressed yourself. The issue for you and I or anyone else in interpersonal relationships is always the word willing. We need to be willing to reconcile, but we also need to be pragmatic or practical about these things because it always takes two for reconciliation to take place. It takes someone who is willing to forgive, and someone who is wanting to be forgiven. Without both in the equation, reconciliation doesn't happen. Your responsibility as a Christian man is to be willing to reconcile. And the reason we're willing to reconcile is simply we look at what we have been forgiven, and then the debts of others start to look small by way of comparison. Now, again, you can't force the reconciliation. Only if her heart is open can reconciliation take place. And when that takes place, there's something that is beautiful in terms of testimony to the world. The world sees the marriage as a microcosm of Christ and his bride, the church. Christ loved his bride and gave himself up for his bride. And so we as well must do that for our loved ones. So as long as you have, Peter, a heart that is willing to reconcile, you have done your part. Now the rest is up to the Holy Spirit. If your estranged wife ends up being in a situation where she closes the door to reconciliation, then 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says that you're not bound in that circumstance. But if the door for reconciliation is open, your heart, or at least you ought to pray for a willing heart that the Lord would make that a reality, because he can give you a love that is far greater than you can imagine, a love that is not based on flimsy feelings, but rather a love that is grounded foundationally in what is called commitment.
Wow, wow. Thank you very much. But my situation here is I decided to stay here in Canada to help with the kid. You know, I didn't go into any union like having a girlfriend or so, but she did have two guys that I'm aware of, and some structures on people that have helped her to take that route. You know, but now they're coming to ask me if I would take her back, if I could reconcile with her. I've forgiven her. You know, she's a nice person. We have 6 kids together, but for me, you know, like, how am I sure, like it's true, it's genuine? What should I do to, you know, like, I don't want to get hurt again. It's
right.
Very difficult.
You know, here's the thing, and I'm very, very sorry that I can't continue the conversation, only as you can probably hear from the music, I'm coming up to a hard break, and it is heartbreaking for me in these kinds of circumstances not to do everything that I possibly can for you. But recognize that I'm an electronic voice, and I'm pointing you to a healthy, well-balanced church where people can give you wise and substantial counsel. I'm going to be back in just a few moments. Peter, my prayers will be with you.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is essentially two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God in Christ. Simply put, the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We cheat ourselves of authentic union with Christ when we elevate the message above the Messiah. Truth Matters, Life Matters More is a modern classic and the magnum opus of one of the great theological minds of our time. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
There, which Randy, right back to our phone callers. Next up is Phil, listening in Savannah, Georgia. Hi, Phil.
Hi, how are you?
Good, how are you?
I was just curious if, could there be any meaning taken from the unexplained trumpets people recorded around the world and relating them to the calling of the trumpets in the prophecies of Revelation?
Well, I don't think so, because Revelation is not a mere book of riddles that, as I've said so many times, originate from a shallow post-Christian mind. It's a book of symbols deeply rooted in Old Testament history, and we mistake the meaning of the symbols when we fail to hear the background music of the Old Testament. So you always want to take what you see in Revelation and interpret it in light of Scripture. The seven trumpets in Revelation sound after the breaking of the seventh seal, and they herald the doom of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is going to fall. The temple is going to be destroyed. And this is very much like the fall of Jericho. Seven trumpet blasts in the Old Testament, delineated in Joshua chapter 6, played a role in the collapse of the wall of Jericho. And the Old Testament temple liturgy used seven trumpets. You find that in 1 Chronicles 15 and I believe Nehemiah chapter 12. So in various places of Scripture, you find the contextualization for what you read about in the book of Revelation, which is the unveiling of a bride. And it's a wedding covenant from beginning to end. It begins with seven letters. They're love letters to a persecuted bride or true Israel. And then it continues with this vision of a prostituted bride, which is apostate Israel. And you have these Old Testament pictures in graphic form, which depict the judgment of God written on a seven-sealed scroll. It's announced by seven angels with seven trumpets, and then depicted through seven plagues that befall a prostitute in bed with a beast. In other words, Israel was called to be a light to the nations. Instead, she prostituted herself with the nations. And of course, at the end of Revelation, you have the unveiling of a purified bride or true Israel as she's carried by the bridegroom over the threshold of Jordan into a new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven from God. So Revelation unveils the persecuted bride. True Israel is represented by the faithful in the seven churches in the province of Asia, but they're going to face the full fury of a ferocious beast that's bent on her obliteration. And so, again, the Old Testament imagery is used to cash all of that out.
Well, thank you. That pretty much sums up what I was just curious about. I appreciate what you said.
You got it. And simply stated, when I talk about scriptural synergy, that means that the whole of Scripture is greater than the sum of its individual passages. You can't comprehend the Bible as a whole if you don't comprehend its individual parts, and you cannot comprehend its individual parts without comprehending the Bible as a whole. So scriptural synergy always demands that the person who is reading the individual Bible passages should never interpret those passages in such a way as to conflict with the whole of Scripture. The biblical interpreter must always keep in mind that all of the Bible, even though it's communicated through various human instruments, has one single author, and that author never contradicts himself, and in fact, he never confuses his servants. So if you learn to properly apply the principle of scriptural synergy, then you'll learn to avoid the mistakes that Phil was alluding to. And again, Revelation is not a mere book of riddles. The symbols are deeply embedded in Old Testament history. For example, think about the tree of life. It's referred to in Jesus' letter to the church at Ephesus. Well, that tree of life first appears in Genesis, and the 10 days of testing in Smyrna. Well, you find they're referent in Daniel, or the manna promised to the church of Pergamum. It first fell from heaven in Exodus. Jezebel, who promoted sexual immorality in Thyatira. She's the mirror image of the Jezebel in the Book of Kings. Or you think of the seven spirits in the letter to the church in Sardis, which harks back to the spirit as described by Zechariah. Or here's another one, the Key of David, which was referenced in the letter to Philadelphia. That echoes the words of Isaiah and Christ's rebuke to the church in Laodicea alludes to the words of Proverbs, "My son, do not despise the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father the son in whom he delights." So again, you have to realize that the letters of Christ to his persecuted bride always utilize images that are embedded in the language of the Bible. And in the same way, the judgment of Christ against a prostituted bride is written on a seven-sealed scroll. It's announced with seven trumpets, depicted by seven plagues, all of which find their referent in the history of the Old Testament scriptures. So the pattern is sevenfold judgment against unfaithfulness on the part of Israel. You find spelled out first in Leviticus, where four times God tells his covenant people, "I'm going to punish you for your sins seven times over." And in much the same way, the imagery of sevenfold judgment against apostate Israel is unveiled on four occasions in the book of Revelation. The pronouncement of judgment, of course, in the seven churches is followed by the judgments of the seven seals, the seven trumpets that we just talked about, and the seven bowls. I've written about this in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Chad in Salem, Virginia. Hi, Chad.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call, and thank you for your ministry.
Oh, thank you for calling.
My question, Hank, is, according to the Sermon on the Mount, what is the heart of the gospel?
Well, the heart of the gospel, according to the Sermon on the Mount, I would say is that Jesus is extending the law to its logical conclusion, such that we recognize that by keeping the law, no one can be saved. We are saved not by keeping the law, but we are saved through a foreign righteousness, a righteousness not of our own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. So Jesus Christ did what we could never do. He was able to bridge the chasm between the holiness of God and the sinfulness of humanity such that we might be found in right relationship to him, and even more than that, such that we might become partakers of the divine nature, as Peter talks about. We are those who are not only changed individuals, but we have the exchange, which is our life has been buried, and Christ now lives within us, lives through us. We partake of his nature, not in that we become as God is in the Godhead, but rather in that we ourselves have the privilege of the living, resurrected Christ living his life through us. And so now as Christians, we take up our cross, we daily follow him as participants, co-laborers with Christ in the consummation of the kingdom.
Right. So based on all that information, you know, from what I read from my Bible, you know, the heart of the gospel is then forgiveness. So Jesus taught forgiveness, you know, to love thy neighbor. And it doesn't matter what people do to us, the heart of the gospel is to forgive and to love thy neighbor.
Well, you know, if you think about the heart of the gospel according to Paul, what does he say? He tells us that which is of first importance concerning the gospel. And in fact, he uses those very words. So what is of first importance? Well, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and then he appeared to Peter, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom, says Paul, are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. As a result of the appearances of Jesus Christ, these disciples were radically transformed. So according to Paul, it is Christ died, He was buried, he rose, and he appeared, and it is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we have the hope of our own resurrection. So Jesus Christ didn't just come to clean up fallen human beings, but he came to give us a new nature. That's the heart of the gospel. We are participants with Christ in the inauguration of the kingdom, but far more, the consummation of the kingdom. The king has landed in disguise and now is calling all of us to a great campaign of sabotage. So again, according to Paul, the heart of the gospel is that Christ has risen. He has risen indeed.
Well, thank you, Nick.
You got it, Chad. I appreciate your call. As always, we appreciate everybody listening in to this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, our callers as well. Do remember our contact information as we close out the broadcast on the web. Again, equip.org via the mail. Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Thanks for your prayers. Thanks for your support. Together, we're making a difference while there is yet time.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal, just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org.